Please be seated. Thank you for being here and singing tonight. Gary Warren will come now and sing just before the message tonight.
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servants and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
All right, perfect songs for tonight. I'll tell you what, James chapter 1, we'll go ahead and head over there. We'll start in verse 2 and we'll go through verse 4, and you say, that's not enough. Oh, believe me, it'll be enough. There's a lot there. It's going to be good. Joy in the midst. Joy in the midst. And I don't know about you, but trials are a regular thing in our lives, aren't they? And I've noticed this, that, people say there's two guarantees in life, and that's death and taxes. I think there's a third, and I think that's trials. And then usually, in fact, I would say 99.999% of the time when those trials happen, when it rains, it pours. Get what I'm saying? It's not just something easy where I can take care of it super fast. It's not some get quick fixed here. It just seems to happen all at once. And it's overwhelming, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Are y'all asleep? Too good of a sermon this morning? Still didn't take enough of your nap? Did y'all have air conditioning this afternoon, some of you? All right, well, you have air conditioning tonight. It's a blessing. And there's no tornadoes. Up where we lived, they had some pretty impressive wind damage uprooting trees onto houses. So you guys all had tornadoes before we got here, and then when we left, they had pretty extensive weather. So if you can be in prayer, several churches that didn't have services today, several people without AC today, and it's pretty extensive up there as far as their heat that's going on right now. So talking about trials, we have so many of them. Thinking about this, in fact, talking about home, and I know that she would not have a problem with me mentioning this, but a family in our church up north, I'm going to continue to say our church because we're all one universal body, and I think it's awesome to be able to connect with people that's all over creation. And we have one purpose, one mind, to reach people for the cause of Christ so that we may one day have a really grand reunion. I know there's one family who tried to get custody of their niece this past summer. And due to the court system's decision, they failed to get their niece, and the niece ended up going to a foster care family there in the state that the niece resided in. Just a few days ago, we got a message over Facebook saying that she had run away. Being a state, a couple states away, you feel helpless. You're like, what can I do? I mean, they're doing everything that they possibly can. They're trying to reach out to her. There's no contact. They don't have no idea. There's, I imagine, many different questions that's going on, but no. No teenager has been found yet, no information whatsoever. Can you imagine being in that type of a situation where a loved one is gone and you have no idea where they're at? Being in a trial where you seem to have no control. You seem to have no answers. You seem to be overwhelmed. You seem to be drowning in the midst of this trial. How do you survive those? I imagine there's many more. I imagine as you look across our town, you see these signs. And I got excited a little bit when I started seeing these signs. But then somebody told me what these signs were all about. It says video gaming outside of gas stations and everywhere. I'm surprised some of the churches in town don't have it, but anyway. I was like, cool, you know, we'll go and play some games, you know, do some racing, what have you, or, you know, maybe they've got Pong in there, right? Anybody like Pong, you know? And maybe some Pac-Man, or maybe that got Clash of Clans, you know, where you can bring everybody together and play that. I have no idea. So I just think it's cool. I mean, that'd be fun, right? You could connect with people, and then I find out that it's actually gambling. Really? In a gas station? Anybody hangs out there long enough? I'm usually in and out. I mean, their restrooms are horrible. Horrible. I mean, why would you want to go in and do that? But think if you were the child in the family of someone who says, hey, I'm just going to go gaming. And the child says, oh, cool. Dad's doing some video games with some people he knows. That's awesome. And it happens more and more. Over and over. Where's Dad? He went gaming. Why doesn't he just stay home? I mean, we've got a TV and we've got a console here. Why doesn't he just game here? Oh, not that type of gaming. And then the child starts noticing that the cupboards become emptier and emptier. The refrigerator doesn't have as much food. And he's wondering why he's so hungry all the time. Or maybe you know someone, or maybe this has been you, where you, a couple is trying to have a child over and over again. They're trying to have a child. They're going to the doctor trying to figure out what's wrong. What's wrong with me? What does God have against me, right? Why can't we have children? They go and they get these meds so that they could get the levels straight and make sure everything's good, and yet it keeps failing, and it seems to be miscarriage after miscarriage, and you're asking God, you commanded us be fruitful and multiply. Why is this happening to me? And then you keep getting reiterated to, God loves you. God loves you. He's going to be there for you. He's going to answer prayer. And you're saying, why not now? Some of you might be in a situation where your health isn't so great. Maybe you're in a situation where you're thinking, man, I used to be able to do all kinds of things. And now it's just hard to get out the door. We had a lady in our church who is involved in everything, in our food pantry. She taught. I mean, she just seems she knew everything. You could go to her and ask her a question about 50 years ago, and she could lay it on it totally fine. All of a sudden, she started giving a little bit away at a time, and now takes everything she can to get out and get to one service in a weekend. You think, God, what's going on? I can't get through these things. These are so difficult. How can I survive these trials in my life? We come to James chapter 1 and verse 2, and it says there, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations, trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So usually pastors go on, but I think this is a pretty intense passage to be able to deal with here, as James, again, is trying to relay information to the scattered tribes based on persecution. These people aren't in their homes because they have been persecuted, kicked out of where they are. They have to go in order to be able to worship. They have to hide in different places. And he's trying to encourage them to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? It seems unreasonable. It just doesn't seem to make sense when you're in that type of predicament. And he's trying to help them live the Christian life facing these trials. How can I survive? And trials seem to be constant. It's a constant part of everyone's life. So how can we deal with them? What's the purpose? Well, if you're unsaved here tonight, the purpose is to draw you to God. You need God. So how could a loving God put this trial upon me? Well, it's that loving God that'll make you desperate enough to call on His name. It's a loving God that'll make you only be able to see Him. You have to be brought to such a low that the only one that you can call out to is Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. So why do these keep happening to my friends? I mean, I want them to get saved, but all these problems keep happening. Listen, they need these things to happen to them so they can see God. But you say, what about a Christian? Well, each trial that comes into our life is a purpose, has a purpose to help us see where we are, who we are, where our character's at, and how to become more Christ-like, to draw near to Him again. And so there is purpose, so how can I survive? We're going to go into verse number 1 again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. First of all, James helps them out in this way. He points out the connection. How so? Well, in the first two words, my brethren. He makes this connection by calling upon them as family. You say, was he family? Were they cousins? Were they his uncle or aunt? Or was it brothers, sisters, what have you? Was it actually a blood relative? Maybe, maybe not. Well, the point he's trying to make out here is that they are family through Jesus Christ. We get to become the children of God. And here he's calling on to them, trying to have this term of endearment, of love. My brethren, my brothers and sisters, I'm calling upon you not only to identify with you as that I am in the same boat as you. I'm just still in Jerusalem here, but we are together. I can identify with you. We are in this together. See, sometimes as James is being leader, sometimes people will look at him and think that he's on a totally different realm. A couple of weeks ago of a date, and we had VBS. We had VBS there, and then I came here. We had a week break, and then another VBS here. So it was awesome. I'm kind of VBS'd out. But anyway, there was a little girl. I believe she's 4 years old. She came to our VBS, and her grandmother was trying to discuss with her salvation. And she says, hey, do you sin? And she says, no. No. Well, what about your mom and dad? Do they sin? No. No. Well, what about me? Do I sin? She's talking about herself, the grandmother. No, I don't think so. So then she goes through and she starts describing all these things about how, you know, they do sin. And she's pointing out maybe points of anger or points of selfishness or what have you. And she's starting to get it. And then this little girl says, does Pastor sin? I don't think he sins. And Jackie says, oh, yes, he does. Now, we all know that every single person in here tonight or is watching on live stream is a sinner. I don't care who you are, how much money you make, what party you're from, what state you're from, how tan you are, what have you, how much hair you have in your head. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners. And that's something to come down to where people sometimes, and I thought this was Pastor Newman, some of you might laugh, but growing up, you know, when you looked at Pastor Newman, you just didn't think Pastor ever sinned. This pastor, he just doesn't do that. I mean, how does he understand the temptations that I have? I've never seen him sin. Now, some of you probably have. But I always had that idea in my head growing up. Once I became a pastor, I found out a lot of things. But what is he trying to do? As a leader, he's trying to identify with the people because sometimes they have them on a totally different realm. I was doing marital counseling one time, and I was discussing some of the things that Keely and I go through, trying to be transparent to help them relate. And they say, wait, you have struggles in your marriage? Yeah, just ask Keely. She'll tell you all my struggles. I don't know what the ratio is. Is it more on my side or her side? I think my side. Y'all know that already. I've only been here a couple weeks. But as you get into that and you start to see what he's trying to do, he's trying to relate to the people. Listen, I am going through these problems just like you. I'm a human being just like you. I am dealing with these trials just like you. And here I'm coming in. Listen, my brothers and sisters that I'm family with, let's do this together. I'm not separating myself out of the flock. I need Jesus just as much as you do. As we're coming into this, I'd definitely say that. My brothers and sisters, let's count it all joy together. But you know what's so important for us as family? So I have some weird brothers and sisters, probably do. You know, those are people that Jesus Christ died for. And some of you liked my little statement a couple of weeks ago about getting used to your family and dealing with the problems that we might present. And then I said it's something like, suck it up, buttercup. Right? You remember that? That's the only thing you remembered from that sermon? Right, because we're family. See, I see way too many people giving up on the family of God that God's placed them with. Giving up so fast. Well, I just don't agree with them. I've got sisters. I don't always agree with them. I eat meat. I think it's good for me. They eat other stuff. I'm not sure what that stuff is. But I mean, seriously, we are going to have issues within our family, and we need to recognize that, listen, and be able to come together so that we could survive the trials together. So we can have this different perspective. So I'd ask you one thing. Would you stand together with me through the trials? That's a pretty big question. When I'm at my lowest of lows, will you be there? And you can ask the same thing of me. But here he makes a connection. Listen, we're family, and it doesn't matter what state you live in. I still have that connection with you. And listen, I care. Let's do this together. So he makes this connection. He's going on, and he calls believers to joy. And he say, again, this seems like an oxymoron. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. And you know, this is an interesting command that he's pushing out to us. See, when we are in the midst of a trial, what do we pray for? God, get me out of this. Get me out of this. But what does he state? I want to have joy in the midst of your trial. Again, that doesn't make sense, but that's what he's calling us to. Why? Because there's eternal purpose in these trials. He wants us to be able to withstand it, having a different perspective, knowing that there is a purpose, that we need to listen to God, that we need to be able to see him in the midst of this trial. Listen, it's okay when we're just like Peter and we've fallen into the water. But the point is, when we need to look on Jesus Christ. It's okay when we have these trials. But again, we need to look to Jesus Christ. So he calls these believers to joy in the midst of the trials. And I want to talk about this for a moment. Toleration versus long-suffering. Or perseverance. Tolerate versus patience. So what are you talking about? Let me describe it this way. You'll connect real easy to this. Okay? Some of us get into a position where, and I'm not even close to this, I don't think it's even in my job description where there is such a thing as retirement, but some of you are in the moment of retirement, or you're super close. Some of you just had it. Praise the Lord, right? Okay, and some of you are in this job, and you've just got a few years left, and you cannot wait to get out. Josh, he's only a few years away, right? And he just can't wait to get out of his job, right? And he has come to the point where he is tolerating it to just get through the day. Can I just get through my 8 hours or 12 hours or 15,000 hours? That's what it feels like, right? Can I just get through today? Some of you might be driving to Camp Assurance tomorrow, and that 2 hours and 15 minutes feels like 82 hours and 15 minutes, and you're thinking, God, could you just please get me the last 15 minutes so I can get my coffee at Camp Assurance, right? And just please help them bless me with quadruple espresso, please. I mean, you're just tolerating. Just get me through it. I can't stand being here. Some of you, which I've talked to, can't wait to get out of this blessed state of Illinois. I heard one. I just got here. And y'all say, I can't wait, I'm out. Tolerating, right? Because we just want to get through it. See, does God call us to tolerate trials? Does God call us to tolerate people? To tolerate ministry? To tolerate tough kids? Oh, I can't wait till they turn 18. They are out the door. To tolerate situations, to tolerate. Does God call us to tolerate trials? Or does he call us to persevere in the midst? With a different perspective. You say, what's the difference? The perspective is, God has a plan for me in the midst of this trial right now. And I got to be okay with that. Because God has a better plan than I do. He's pulling me out of my comfort zone, putting me in a totally different place. To tolerate? No. To enjoy what God is doing in my life, to take me to a totally different spectrum. You say, why? There's a reason. There's a reason. He's calling us to joy. In verse 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of my faith works patience. Listen, it is a must. It is essential in the Christian's life to be tried. That trying there is showing you how genuine your faith is. And people want to see that. There's a lot of people that have jumped out of church, and they want to see how people in church is responding when life gets difficult. There's younger generations, and maybe you've experienced that, have become discontent with religion, and they've jumped out. They don't want anything to do with it. And now they're watching and waiting to see what happens with the Christians. Are they just going to get ticked off at them? Or are they going to love them? Are they going to be concerned about them? Or are they going to love them? What's going on? How are they going to get through their trials? How are they going to be able to live through and live past? How are they going to be able to persevere? This is what they are watching. And he does give a believer the reason, not only for individually, for you yourself to see how genuine your faith is, but for others to see the same thing. I loved it when a few pastors in the United States were made to turn in their sermon notes every week. This was a few years ago. And there were several pastors that got pretty upset by it. But there was one that was excited. He says, listen. If this is the only way that they're going to be able to hear the gospel, I'll put a little extra in there. I want them to be able to read it. Guess what? Here you go. Enjoy. I hope you learn more about God. Here you go. Read closely. Because maybe that person would have never heard except for those sermon notes that they had to read. As you get through this and you're starting to see, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, we need that. We need our life to be rocked. We need our life to be shaken up so that we can see who we are, so we can withstand, so we can stick to the race, so we can become stronger, so we can endure, so we can stick to our foundation, Jesus Christ. You know, how many times, maybe just count it up, think about it. How many times when that trial enters your life, the first thing you go to is God? Or is it usually a few days later? How many times we go to prayer? How many times we go to get counsel? Or is it when everything's exploded and you're just trying to pick up the pieces? See, when we're coming into this, knowing this, there is a purpose to us being tried, to test the genuineness of our faith, to see it being acted out, but others to be able to see that as well. That is so important. And listen, the young people that come and get to sit in these front pews, they're watching. They want to see if Jesus is real. They want to know how people respond to what's going on around them. They want to understand how people react to politicians who don't care for people. They want to see how Christians react when things don't go their way in a vote that they had. They want to see how Christians react when marriage gets difficult. They want to see how Christians react when there's strife. And when people don't get their own way and their kingdom is disrupted, they want to see that to see if it's real. So an untried faith is unproven. We need to see Christ. Last verse there, wait for the finished product. In verse 4 it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You say, oh, finally, I will be able to attain perfect. You can add that to my title, correct? As long as I just go through one trial, I'll know everything to do, when to do it, how to do it, in the most perfect way. Now, some of you men might like to describe yourselves like that, but we all know how to get the true information about that. We ask your wife, correct? Okay, and we know that when you look at this, that word means something totally different than what our first thoughts are. That perfect is meaning maturity. But let patience, that perseverance, not toleration, but perseverance, have that mature work, that perfect work, growing you, that ye may be entire, wanting nothing. You say, I still have wants. I've made it through a few trials. What are you talking about? See, that point is when we're working through trials and we're finally counting it all joy, having that eternal perspective, that different outlook, we won't get to the point where we'll all of a sudden be able to do everything on ourselves. But what it is doing is helping us be equipped in the battle, in our life, to face the trials that we do have. Not to be able to weather the storms of life on our own, but for us to finally stop looking elsewhere for the answers. When a trial hits, instead of looking to my own self, I look to the Word of God. Well, what am I going to do? Well, what does God want to do? What is God doing through you? How is God working through your situation? I have a friend His name is Joe. I know there's a lot of Joes out there tonight, and it's not you. I'm not talking about you, I promise. His name is Joe Bono. He's one of my best friends up in the Thumb of Michigan. For the last several years, he's had this issue with his pancreas, where he could get a slight cold and he would be sick for the next few months to the point where it would bring him to death's door, and he'd go into the emergency room and they'd be wondering why he's still alive. He couldn't go to our Baptist potlucks and enjoy the food. A lot of times he would just go straight off of Pedialyte. He'd drink that and popsicles just to be able to stay hydrated. He lived constantly with this pain. He said, you could describe it like this. It's like a dull screwdriver being in your back at all times. It's just unreal pain all the time. And why was it? Because a doctor messed up. And there would be times where it actually sent him into a diabetic issue, to where he started having sugar issues. And there was one moment where we were meeting together on a Wednesday, and he got so low, he couldn't comprehend what was going on around him. I finally just made him lay down on the floor, and he took a nap. But he was just in a fit. I mean, just crazy. But this is every year it happened the same way. Several times a year he'd be in the hospital for several days on death's door. And this guy is just in his late 30s, early 40s going through this problem. And he often, he asked me, he says, you know, I wonder sometimes why God wants me to go through this. Year after year, he kept going to doctor after doctor, and they had no clue what to do. They kept sending him on this med and that med and doing this and that. And he says, well, I wonder what's going on. And then all of a sudden one day, he realized that in his pain, he got to understand others in theirs. In different moments in the hospitals, he got opportunities as he's at death's door to share the gospel with them. To tell them that he's okay. If he dies at a young age, he's fine because God has given him eternal life. And you just wonder, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to help him out in this situation? Why does this trial keep coming on? And praise the Lord, just a few months ago, he had a surgery and they fixed everything. And he says, I forgot what it was like to be able to stand up without pain, to be able to sleep in a bed, to be able to eat at Baptist potlucks. And he got to this point where he says, I finally figured it out. It was this thorn in my flesh that Paul was talking about, only to point him to the strength of God. Only point him to those opportunities that he would have never gotten without that pain, without that sickness. And we come into these points in our lives and we say, God, would you just please take me out of this? And really, we should be asking God, what can you do through me in the midst? Say it's difficult to do, yes. But when people are watching a Christian survive the toughest of trials and looking into the author and finisher of their faith, that shows them that there's something different. Maybe they'll want a taste of what God has done for us. That's part of our evangelism. So as we come here tonight, I wanted to share with you this song one verse. No, I'm not going to sing for you. But it's called He Will Hold Me Fast. It says, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. What's your prayer here tonight? Who are you looking to? Do you have some questions about your faith? Is it being tested? Where are you getting help? Have you asked the family that is amongst you to pray with you? Last Sunday night when I was studying in my office, I was technically driving to Springfield. But you know, as you're praying and asking God to do whatever He needs to do, trying to stay strong, you know, make sure your wife doesn't see you, right? God, what's going on with this child? What's going on with my wife? You know, the best thing was knowing that people were praying for me. Knowing the best thing that God knew exactly what was going to happen, when it was going to happen. That's the beauty of our life. And that way we can know, we can count it all joy. So where's your faith at? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done for us and how you are a mighty God. And God, we're gonna try this. We're motivated to be able to depend on you. And God, help us to just take this command seriously, to count it all joy. It might be unreasonable to all those that are without you, but with you, all things are possible. And God, help us to look unto you. Help us to fix our eyes upon you, to withstand knowing that there's purpose, knowing that there's reason behind everything that enters our life. And God, may you work through it. May the miracles that come glorify you in the best way possible. God, there might be someone here tonight that has no idea what this life of being your child is like. God, may you help them see salvation. May you help them see the gospel and a chance to live a life to count it all joy. But God, there's Christians here tonight that need to be able to count it all joy. Help them to be able to see in the midst of the trial. Help them be able to see you and know where to place their trust. God, again, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.